Today is Quinquagesima Sunday. And these are the announcements. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction this evening. The cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and we will have a high Mass at 9 in the morning and a low Mass at 7 p.m. Blessed ashes will be imposed at the communion rail after the blessing of ashes at the high Mass and after the low Mass. And thank you for your Mass intentions and prayers for helping us find a cook. We found an excellent person to fill the position through your help. I mean, we just said the prayers, but someone connected us through Facebook, one of you. Feast this week, Wednesday, is the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter and St. Margaret of Cortona. Thursday is the Feast of St. Peter Damian, and Friday is the Feast of St. Matthias. Next Sunday, we will also have the imposition of ashes on those who were unable to assist at Mass on Ash Wednesday. And the fast and abstinence for Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, and so please see the guide in the back of the calendar for details, which I brought. So I'm going to look at this, read it, really, because I'm not sure if everyone's going to do what the announcement just said. Check the schedule. So let's repeat, though. There will be the blessing of articles. We will not have benediction this evening. The cleaning of the chapel is Monday. Ash Wednesday is high Mass at 9, low Mass at 7 p.m. Ashes will be distributed. We want to thank you again for the help with the cook. Oh, by the way, if you do come across someone you see who might want to help, we still have some time open. There are a couple of days and a couple of nights, I think. And also, thanks for the prayers. As you know, we're just getting out of being sick. I think it's, a lot of people are sick, so thanks for that. So now, just to look at this. We encourage everyone to follow the traditional practices for Lent. That is that every day of Lent, so that starts on Ash Wednesday, is a fast day. That is that we have one main meal where we can have meat, and then the two other meals are not, they can equal the one main meal, but they not can exceed it. So you can't eat a steak for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. First of all, you can only eat meat once. So that, I'm already told you something wrong, just so you know. But you can't have consume an amount that like the breakfast and the lunch that exceed combined the dinner, the supper at night. Okay. And then we also know we have complete abstinence on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and the Fridays of Lent. Partial abstinence, that is only eating meat once a day, that's for the fast days of Lent. This and the abstinence laws start traditionally for people who are 7 years of age or older. And the fasting was from ages 21 to 59. Now, that's the traditional. Now, you can look up the new. We have it in here. The complete abstinence is observed by Catholics 14 years of age and older. And that's only on Ash Wednesday and on the Fridays of Lent. And fasting is by Catholics ages 18 to 59. That's only on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. So you see they've lessened it. Now, I'll just say this, and I think people here can attest to this. One of the points in life of where you were stepping up and becoming something better, if you had it happen to you, I remember it happening to me, was when you turned 7. You knew, I'm bigger now, and I am more responsible now, and I get to be like everyone else. And I do not eat meat on Fridays anymore. I don't know if you had that experience. But we are saying our young people cannot do that. They have to be 14. That's the modernists. But here is what we have noted at the end of this. Nonetheless, it is to be highly recommended that a Catholic follow as much as possible the traditional practices in a spirit of penance, mortification, and reparation. However, it is to be noted that those who do take advantage of the new laws, according to the mind of the Church, are expected to, quote, try to make compensation for these benefits by an outstanding life of Christian example and by works of penance and charity, unquote. So when they made the change, they put that in, so that if you follow the new, you should still make extra acts of penance and charity. So for those who are maybe lazy, it's easier just to follow the old. I'll just say this. We don't celebrate the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter this week because it's on Ash Wednesday, but it's a very important feast. St. Augustine telling us that the chair represents the authority of the Pope, and that is of the Church in that person. And he says, this is St. Augustine, 4th century, is like, this is an ancient feast celebrating St. Peter and his authority, and also talking about all of the prerogatives of St. Peter, but also how our Lord prayed that his faith would not fail. And it didn't in the end. So that, same here. The papacy will not fail in the end. We got to pray. And just about St. Peter Damian, a beautiful story about his parents died, but he had an older brother who took care of him and helped him. And in fact, the saint took the brother's name, Damian. St. Peter Damian is, they wanted to make him a pope. He was a cardinal and all these things. This is 1,000 years ago. We need not go into all the details on this. But he is a prophet for today, because all of the scandals among the clergy today were happening 1,000 years ago. And he was writing explicitly against them, writing to the Pope, who is a saint, and telling him in detail what these criminals were doing and what should be done with these priests and bishops. And then Friday is St. Matthias, who is the apostle who took the place of Judas. And the Acts of Apostles tells all about it. I will just mention this as a little preview of what we want to talk about as we go into the sermon. All the apostles are mentioned in the canon of the Mass. But St. Matthias has a special mention, because all the apostles are mentioned right at the beginning of the canon, but he is not mentioned with them, not even St. Paul. He is mentioned after, in the second part of the canon, after the consecration, because he came after our Lord died on the cross. He was picked later. See how the liturgy reflects all these beautiful truths to us. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Now, I will not read this a second time, although I thought about that. So I'm going to say to you here, we're reading the epistle. But as you hear the epistle, make it an examination of conscience. Because remember, this season, Septuagesima season, is a time of examination as we identify the enemy within, so we know what we're fighting against in Lent. So here we are, the great master retreat master, that is St. Paul. As you know, he's been the one guiding us all during the whole season. He's been dominating. And here he is now at the end of the season. He's going to give us, we have our examination of conscience in the back. Well, he's going to give it to us in terms that the Holy Spirit has made him write down, in terms of love. That is how much God loves. Now we're going to be asked, do we love like this? So as you hear these things, say, right, do I do that? Brethren, if I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have charity, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, yet do not have charity, I am nothing. And if I distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, yet do not have charity, it profits me nothing. And here's our litany. Charity is patient. Am I patient? Charity is kind. Charity does not envy, is not pretentious, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, is not self-seeking, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice over wickedness, but rejoices with the truth, bears with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, whereas prophecies will disappear, and tongues will cease, and knowledge will be destroyed. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I have become a man, I have put away the things of a child. We see now through a mirror in an obscure manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have been known. So there abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 to 43. At that time, Jesus, taking to himself the 12, said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that have been written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and scourged, and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death. And on the third day, he will rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them. Neither did they get to know the things that were being said. Now it came to pass, as he drew near to Jericho, that a certain blind man was sitting by the wayside begging. But hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they who went in front angrily tried to silence him. But he cried out all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Then Jesus stopped and commanded that he should be brought to him. And when he drew near, he asked him, saying, "What wouldst thou have me do for thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might see." And Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee." And at once he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, upon seeing it, gave praise to God. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So, we are finishing this season, this short, powerful season of Septuagesima. And we've been hearing on the Sunday of Septuagesima, Sexagesima, now Quincagesima. Oh, by the way, not really a test, not really a quiz, but later on, be ready, because I'm reviewing now. Let's see what you can remember. So what is this season about? As I alluded to it already, it is a time of examination of conscience so that we find out what our predominant fault is and other problems. And then once they're identified, we can go into the battle of Lent. As our Lord is telling us today, see this last Sunday, getting ready, he says to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. This is his final trip. He knows what's about to happen, and he tells it to them. So they're not surprised. This is what's going to happen. I will be betrayed to the pagans. I will be scourged. They will spit upon me. They will insult me. And after that, they will kill me. But the third day, I will rise again. And it says they didn't understand what he's talking about. This is the third official time he's telling them what's going to happen in explicit words. This is like a week before Palm Sunday. They're still in the dark. So this is the Sunday where our Lord is saying, come with me now. That's us. Come with me now to do battle. This season we're ending has been the time for us to understand our problems and where they come from. And we start right at the beginning. They come from Adam and Eve. And that reminds me, just so we know, thinking of things to do for Lent, and that'll probably come up as we go through Lent. So that's ahead. But I'll give you some ideas. One is this, as easy as possible. If you don't take advantage of this Sunday email that we send out, which is full of all these links to time-sensitive, appropriate things for you to do for like this Sunday and for this week, that's a good thing to do. I do it. And for these online classes, if you cannot come on Tuesday night and be there, which is amazing, you're right there as Father Simons is talking to the people. You can see him. We have the recordings of them. I listen to them. I've gone through all the same classes and everything else. And that's what's happening here, by the way. It's good if you're relying on the priest to give you, as we do in the sermon, that's good. But what's supposed to be happening is you are supposed to be praying every day, doing some spiritual reading every day, mental prayer every day, so that you're already in the spirit of the seasons and the feast days, and the Holy Ghost is leading you that way. So that when you come together here, you're already prepped. And so that whatever, hopefully, God willing, whatever it is that the priest is saying, he is bringing to all your treasure of things that you already have, he's bringing particular things that he's bringing out for you out of what you already know, that he has hopefully been given a light by God, the order of preachers, that is the Dominican order, and we have St. Rosa Lima back there, one of the Dominican saints. They are the order of preachers. That is what they were. That's their charism, as we talk about, like that word nowadays. And what is it their motto? To hand on the fruits of contemplation. That is the job of the preacher, to hand on the fruits of contemplation. So we are all, at these moments, we are all sharing the fruits of contemplation that you have received. See, if you're doing the things I just said, you're receiving these things from God. But now, the church, through the liturgy and the priest and the Holy Ghost, in a special work of his grace, is giving you, he's pinpointing, highlighting things, hopefully through the priest. So when the priest is saying, listen to these sermons and things, because, and all of this build up here is just to tell you, what I heard Father Simon say, which he said in a way that hit me, Because everyone likes to say, Adam and Eve, okay, I know we inherit the original sin and all of this stuff, but really, when you come right down to it, I wasn't there. I believe it, but I didn't have anything to do with what he did. Yes, you did. Yes, I did. Father Simon's explained it. The first time after the use of reason, we gained the use of reason after the age of seven or whatever. The first time that we consented to sin, we walked in his footsteps. That was the day we accepted what Adam had done. If you were listening to those classes, you would have heard that. Now, we all know that in a way because we know that we're guilty of sin and everything. But there was that he explicitly said that. The first time we consented to sin, we became the true children of Adam and Eve. So the first week, all about Adam and Eve, original sin, how it led to the actual sin, where we have Cain killing his own brother. Hopefully you're reading. Oh, that's the other thing. This is the season starting with Ash Wednesday that your missal becomes your guidebook. There is a mass text for every day of Lent. Use the missal. Absorb the faith. Absorb the teachings. And you learn all about Cain and Abel and what was the big problem? Cain was not generous in sacrifice. And he resented Abel's sacrifice. Now, this moving down from our first parents coming down to the actual sins that we are now guilty of, and we see through Cain, coming out to such an extent that God was sick of it, all of this, and he destroyed the world by a flood. And that was Sexagesima Sunday in the week where he talked about Noah and the flood and how those people were saved. And you heard last week, because I heard it too, how prayer by that father saved his family. And how actual sin, and God said, I will no longer destroy the world by water. And the rainbow is my covenant. That you will know that. But we know he will destroy the world by fire. And we know it's coming. And you know what? We deserve it. We all know we deserve it. And we are afraid for it. And we prepare for it and everything else. But we really inside want it. And now here we are. At this last Sunday of Septuagesima season. And what is the church now telling us? First of all, we're listening to our Lord in the gospel saying, we're going, come with me, we're ready now, we're ready to start. I'm going to be spending 40 days in the desert, not eating or drinking. Come with me, so we're ready for my death. That's what's, here's the last, the general is telling us. Here's what we're doing. What St. Paul, the retreat master, who's been all along teaching us, is telling us the very important thing. As we do these things of penance, as we walk with Christ, it will do us no good without charity. So here at the last day of the season, we're told, we must have charity. Otherwise, it's nothing. And how do we get charity? We get it by baptism. Because it's a theological virtue. We cannot get it any other way except God just gives it to us. How do we get it? By baptism. How do we get it after baptism? We get it by the sacrament of penance. So we hear during this time that we want to use the sacrament of penance as much as we can. We want to be in the state of charity so that we're always working on the things that we're going to be working with our Lord with. And this collect for today's Mass is the prayer, God, hear our prayers and absolve us from the chains of sin, so that we may be strong against adversity. That's the collect. Paraphrase. Do you see what's happening there? That is the invitation for us to run to the sacrament of penance. Not just to be in the state of grace so we have charity, so we're doing all these penances with charity. Otherwise, it's nothing. But he's also, the Holy Mother of the Church is telling us, it says, it didn't say, absolve us from sin. Notice it said, the translation says, absolve us of the chains of sin. You know what that means? We want to get rid of the sins and also the chains. That is, the things that hold us, the vices that these sins have created in us. So what does that translate? We don't want to need to just go to confession when we are in mortal sin. We want to go all the time so that we're constantly cutting these vices and destroying them, eradicating them, and that by the grace of the sacrament, being strong against adversity. That's temptation. See? Now that's a summary of the season. I will not talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary, which seems, well, why? Just because these last three Saturdays of Septuagesima season were almost like the Blessed Mother right there. We had that first Saturday, then we had Our Lady of Lourdes, and then yesterday's votive mass. Special mass just for the season of Septuagesima. Basically the same texts, but the tract, which, as you know, is substituted during particularly a prayer just for Septuagesima season and Lent, talking about the Blessed Mother being the great conqueror of heresy. And in the Gospel from yesterday, just to hear that what is the praise of the Blessed Mother? That she heard the word of God and kept it. That's going to be our hallmark. Not like the devils. They listened to the word of God and rejected it. We're not like them. We hear God's word and we follow it. The other thing that I, as a subtext to this, is this, because again, we know that the way we pray is the way we believe. And that's why the devil and his minions try to cut us off from the liturgy and the mass. And during this time, as I alluded to in that first week of the season, talking about Abel. And this week is all, and oh, by the way, each of these weeks now is going to be taking these patriarchs of the Old Testament. We, the chosen people, following our patriarchs and their examples. And you'll see it all throughout the readings throughout the season. So we first had Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, last week Noah, and now we have Abraham, the father of believers. Whole sermon we can talk about that. And then his son Isaac, and how he was called to sacrifice the promise of what was to come in his son Isaac. He was supposed to sacrifice him, and then when he was about to, you know the story, God sent the angel to stop him. So it's all about Abraham and Isaac. And I'm going into a little bit because it's nice to know. And Abraham, when he first settled in the Holy Land and he had his nephew Lot, and the whole story about that, about Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a battle between the kings in that area, the chieftains of those tribes, and they took Abraham's nephew Lot as a prisoner. And so Abraham got together all his people, and it tells us right in the Bible, 318. And he went out and defeated these people. And on the way back, he passed through this place of Salem. And we know this town because of its name today. It's Jerusalem, the city of peace. And the king of that city came out as Abraham came by victoriously. And he came out, and his name was Melchizedek. And before the victorious little band of Abraham, he came out and offered sacrifice to God of bread and wine. And Abraham, who had never met him really, gave him 10% of everything he had won. Now, why do I go into a little detail here? Because these three sacrifices are the hallmark of the sacrifice we're about to make. And they're reminded of them every Mass in the canon. You follow it. As you accepted the sacrifice of Abel, and that of Abraham, and that of Melchizedek, so accept our sacrifice. So we have to be that way. We have to do the best we can as Abel. We must give up that which we have put everything into, as in Isaac and Melchizedek. Follow that offering of bread and wine. Is that not the Mass? Okay. Now, I want to say something for the young people again. And again, I apologize because I go this way because this is the biggest concentration of young people. I know that you're all throughout the chapel, so I kind of look to see. Okay, I'm seeing some people. Right? Now, the reason why I wanted you to pay attention at the beginning. If someone were to ask you, what is this time of Septuagesima about? I'm hoping you could tell them something. Oh, it's about Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham. Maybe if you were listening even more carefully, you know, oh, the first time is all about original sin. This next week's about actual sin. And now this week's about charity, how we have to go into Lent with charity. Maybe you got that too. And maybe you got the big picture of we are meant to figure out what our sins are, what we're like, what kind of person we are, so we can fight that during Lent. If you got any of those things, you have just proven that the modernists are evil. Why do I say that? Because they have wiped out the season of Septuagesima. There is no Catholic parish that celebrates this Sunday. No Catholic parish that celebrates this season. And why did those so-called reformers say that? Because the people would not understand without a great deal of instruction. It's too difficult for you to understand. Everyone's included, but I'm saying the young people because that would be, I would think, the toughest group to understand because maybe it's the first time they're aware of this. If you know anything about what the priests have been telling you the last 3 weeks, you have proven them wrong. And you've proven something else, which I say to, because I'm a priest, I say it to our shame. When they say, oh, the people cannot understand this season without a lot of instruction. I'm virtually quoting what they said, why they got rid of it. 1,200-year-old season, by the way. We can go through all of that. And the Ember Days. So it sounds like it's the people who are ignorant and can't know. But what it's really saying is the priests are too lazy to instruct the people. That's really what's going on. Because you can see with the priest telling you, you can know what it is. But those modernists and those priest modernists were too lazy to take the trouble. So we jettison the whole thing. Now, so the other thing, so that's it. But the other part I want to say to the young people is this. Well, it's for everyone too, but hopefully when we're older, we've reached some point where we've committed ourselves. But the young people, and maybe you've already committed yourself. That's great. But you're going to be tested. I don't know when. Could be 5. Could be 10. Could be when you're 15. Could be when you're 20. You're going to be tested. And all these things you hear, and you're absorbing, your parents have taught you, you've learned the catechism, the priests have taught you, there are going to become a time when you're going to have to decide, I know these things, but do I love them? Do I care about them? Am I willing to do anything to save them? Are you ready yet to kiss the gospel and think, I would rather die than let those evil people destroy our holy books. Are you ready for that yet? Because it's coming, and some of you have already seen it. Some of you have been they've tried to make you a victim. You have already seen in your short life the doors of this chapel closed. And no one coming to church on Sunday, and no one coming for Holy Week, and no one coming for Easter. You have already seen that. That is the devil. You have seen, and some of you have been, they attempted to make you the victims. They tried to stop your first Holy Communion. And we didn't let that happen. It cost thousands of dollars and a lot of trouble. We didn't let them do that, but they wanted to. And I'm telling you, as you heard last week, and if you're following anything, you know that this government has already targeted you, right? They're using, and I remember, I said this in the past, a woman telling me when she was a little girl how she grew up in a country where they very cleverly pulled her away from her Catholic faith. On Sundays, they'd have all these great events and things. And slowly but surely, she was being, well, I can't go to church today because I got to go to this youth thing. And what all that led to. And she felt bad about that. But she was just a child. You know, they were all being fooled. But when the changes came and the modernists started running things, she now as an adult instantly recognized what was happening. She was one of the first traditionalists. So we didn't live in her days, but it's happening. They're weaponizing the people who are supposed to protect us, and they're targeting us as the domestic terrorists. They had to back off because they got caught. And then our own shepherds are targeting us. And in this particular thing, they are going after anybody who's 18 years of age or younger. They've already done this in places where you can go to this mass, you dinosaurs, but no one under 18 can go. They're after you. And we know it's coming, maybe this Holy Week, where they're going to come out with something saying, no more traditional mass for anybody. Now, you won't have to face it by yourself. You got your parents. But is that going to stop you from coming to the traditional Latin mass? See, how old are you? How old are you? You're already having to make choices. Are they going to stop you? Are they going to cut you off from God? I've already answered for myself and your parents too, but you're going to have to make that decision, especially if you're over 18. Don't let them win. And to show you how much they are afraid of you, that now these are two big areas of distraction for everybody, but especially young people. And I'm thinking of the entertainment industry, which is completely run by the enemies of our Lord, okay? And the whole athletic thing. And we always talk about that. But grace is powerful. God is all powerful. Oh, by the way, even during those days of the shutdown and everything, we eventually got opened and all that with the crazy rules. You remember those crazy rules. But we were getting everyone in. And we did have First Holy Communion. And even in the height of it, we had a priest ordained. So God will not be stopped, just so you'll know. No matter how bad it gets, it's never going to be, God will never be stopped. And this is when they're trying to destroy the traditional Mass for everybody, especially young people. Look at these couple of stories that I did not know them except by traditionalists mentioning that. And one was this actor, relatively young, I think he's in his 30s, if you know the story, without naming him. He's being interviewed about a part he's playing. He's in a movie about Padre Pio. He played Padre Pio in the movie. So as a research thing, he wanted to understand how does this work? Who is this person? And he went into a Capuchin monastery and just kind of lived the life to see what's going on. Well, he became a Catholic. And then he became a traditional Catholic. And one of the modernist bishops on his Truth on Fire, or whatever he wants to call his thing, has he's interviewing him. Tell me about your role in the movie and everything else. And yeah, and I got into this, and I said, I have to understand this, and I have to understand the traditional Latin Mass. And I understood that this is not like a car salesman at the Novus Ordo trying to, you know, rev up the people to get them to buy the product. I saw this is the real thing. This is different. It's a different language. It's not the language of the street. It's sacred. We're doing something holy. And the modernist bishop, well, yeah, but the new thing is good too, right? Well, no, it's like a car salesman. Oh, maybe you've seen the interview. Okay. That's what these modernists are afraid of. It's right in their face. Young people, the power of God is working in a pagan place like Hollywood and converting. It can't be stopped. And then just recently, as these traditionalists pointed out, okay, it's the Super Bowl, okay. But the winning play of the Super Bowl was accomplished by a traditional Catholic. And I've seen the little picture of the kick, and you see as he's moving on his neck, his scapular coming out from beneath his uniform. And then you see pictures of him. So he's in his 20s. I don't even know his name. And you see him without the uniform of his team, but of the uniform of God, as a man in his 20s, wearing his cassock and surplice and serving at the Mass. That is the power of God. And that's what these evil modernists cannot stop. Don't let them. So when we go back to this Mass, you offer the Mass. Because we talked about that. I think we have. How everyone who's baptized shares in the character of Christ. We call it the character baptism. We have a greater share when we're confirmed, character of confirmation. Of course, the priest has the character of holy orders. So he becomes the altar Christus. We know that. But everyone shares in Christ's priesthood by one of these characters. So when we go back to the altar, and if I haven't said it before, that critical point, so many points. When the priest turns around and he says, Orate fratres, he says, pray, brethren, with me that our sacrifice may be acceptable to God the Almighty. Okay, so this is the last time you're going to see me face to face, if you want, before the sacrifice begins. And the last thing the priest says, Holy Mother Church says to all of the faithful, is join with me in this sacrifice. There it is, this sacrifice that we all participate in to the degrees that we are have the character of Christ. And then what do you all answer through these servers? What do you answer? Yes, we join with you as you offer up the sacrifice of your hands. I think it's beautiful. Against the modernists, yes, the church always knows that everyone participates in the priesthood of Christ. And the prayer says that. And then all the people also know that, yes, we are part of the priesthood of Christ, but you are the priest of Christ. It is your hands, in your hands, this sacrifice is made. That's beautiful to me. And so as we go back to the altar, make sure your sacrifice is like Abel, like Abraham, and like Melchizedek. May God bless you.